You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Amen. Hey, it's great to be with you, City Light. Matt and I became friends. We met, believe it or not, in the gym. That's where we first got into contact with each other. He was doing different kinds of workouts than I was. And later I saw him running in my neighborhood, which is definitely not something that I do. And he and Mary were kind of running together, and I stopped and I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, working out. I'm like, that's not really what working out is. But we became pretty good friends and spent some time, you know, where he's come over to my house, and we've hung out a lot together. I did find out that this morning, though, that they're not the family that I would ever go on vacation with. Miriam's saying stuff like playing beach volleyball. And when I'm going to the beach, it is just lay there the entire day, like in the sand, no towel, just lay there like a beached whale. That's my game when I'm on vacation. So it has been really wonderful getting to know them, and I'm super excited about the move that you guys have made to this location. For me, it's made it an opportunity to where every time that I'm driving from my house, usually I'm over at the High Point campus of our church, which is just down the street. And so it's created an opportunity that every time on Sunday morning when I drive by, when I see the car starting to gather here, you know, I just pray for your church every time I drive by. It's amazing to be able to be in partnership with another church that's centered on the gospel and that's centered on the mission. And that's what really made Matt and I friends when I got to find out kind of what his heartbeat is for church planting, for seeing missionaries sent into the world, and for seeing the gospel being proclaimed in the city. And I'm like, man, that guy can be my friend. So that's where we are. Hey, to tell you a little bit more about myself, I grew up being like a Star Wars fan. Yeah. But the movies that started with like Jar Jar Binks and Hayden Christensen, they don't count. Those don't count. They're trash. They showed like Hayden Christensen's acting and Jar Jar Binks just showed like the downward spiral that the whole thing was going to become. And so any reference that I make is going to be to the real Star Wars movies, not the trash that was made after all of that stuff. All right? So here's the deal. I'm thinking about, you know, what's going on, and I'm thinking about the original Star Wars movie. And if you remember, I'm hoping that most of you have seen that. I mean, this is not like a spoiler because this is an old movie now, right? And so at the end of the movie, it's like the whole climax of the whole thing. And you have Luke Skywalker is piloting this lone X-Wing fighter down this long channel. He's going down this channel because he's trying to shoot this 2 meter wide open into a ventilation shaft that is going to destroy the Death Star. I mean, what a creative name that was, the Death Star. And so they're going down this thing, and all of a sudden, three TIE fighters, one of them piloted by Darth Vader himself, drops in on his six. The cannons that are shooting at him stop, and so they're beginning to shoot at him. And Luke Skywalker, he has his targeting computer on that's going to help him be able to land the shot into this 2 meter wide hole in the ventilation shaft. And there in the midst of trying to do that, he hears this voice, a familiar voice in his head, the voice of Obi-Wan Kenobi in the original Star Wars movie, then known as Ben Kenobi. And he's in his head, and this is what he says. Use the Force, Luke. Trust your feelings. And Luke turns off the targeting computer, and he fires, and he shoots the 2 meter wide hole in the ventilation shaft and blows up the Death Star, and the movie's over. It's pretty awesome. But I'm thinking about that line, trust your feelings. Is that wise? I mean, it sounds good in a movie, but is that really wise to do that? Because I'm thinking my feelings, man, they get me in trouble sometimes. I'm thinking about when I took this mission trip, where I took a whole bunch of high school students on a mission trip to Tampa. And we were going there to do some roofing, which is a smart thing to do in the summer in Tampa. And so We're not one of those churches that has like a whole bunch of vans and all that kind of stuff, so we have a whole bunch of parents that have loaned us minivans and one excursion. And so we're this fleet of minivans and excursion. I get to drive the excursion. And so we pull up into Tampa. We have to refuel all of the vehicles that are there. And so we pull up to all the different gas pumps, and I pull out the credit card, and I'm going around swiping the credit card at all the pumps so that everybody can fill it up. And believe it or not, it got flagged. It was like the credit card company thought something was going on. I did not like this. This made me mad. Feelings, right? And so I go into the gas station, and I express my feelings, you know, about what has happened. I'm like, I don't understand why this isn't working. They're like, well, there's just a problem. You're probably just going to have to do one at a time instead of doing them all at the same time. Makes sense, maybe. To me, it didn't. I got mad about the thing, and so I went right back out to the excursion. I got in the excursion, put that thing in gear, and I just drove off. And then I looked behind me, and I had forgotten to take the gas pump nozzle out of the excursion, and I'm dragging that thing through the parking lot. And let me tell you what does not feel good. When you have just chewed out the workers at a gas station, and you have to carry the nozzle back into them and say, I broke this. That's not a very good feeling. You know, that's kind of a funny take on feelings, but I can think also about years later when I was planting a church in Boone, and as I was there, I made friends with another guy that was there to plant a church. And Felicia and I had befriended a family there as we were planting this church as well. And this family, they were not believers. And we had been sharing the gospel with them. We had been spending time in their homes. Their family had been spending time in our home. This man was a general contractor, and so after one of the work days, he took his crew to go swimming at one of the waterfalls that's there. And climbing out of the pool of water, he slipped, and he fell, and he broke his neck, fell in the water, and he drowned. And so I had to do the funeral for that thing. It was one of our closest friends. And the whole thing left me in this place where I had a lot of anger toward God, and I had a whole lot of questions about God's sovereignty. You know, and so I started processing some of this with this new pastor friend that I had made. As we're processing through all this stuff, it goes on for a couple of months, and one day he comes in and he says, hey, Jonathan, can we go to lunch? I said, yeah, man, I'd love to talk. Well, he surprises me by bringing one of his elders with him. So it's just me and those two guys, and he proceeds to break fellowship with me and to tell me that the way that I'm thinking about these things are wrong. And then he walks out of there and he starts calling people, trying to get me fired and removed from ministry and all this kind of stuff. And let me tell you about the betrayal that I felt in that moment. I mean, a guy that I trusted with some of the deepest stuff that I was struggling with, and to have him go and stab me in the back like that. And that was something. Didn't feel good. It turned into some real ugly stuff. You know, I'm telling you that every time I drive by City Light Church and I pray for you, I started praying things like, God, would you let his church fail? You're not in a good place when you're praying things like that. And these are the kind of things that when you let your feelings guide you, you end up in these kinds of dark places. The kind of place that when I think about me praying something like that in those days, it like just turns my stomach to even think about something like that. Well, here's the deal. In the Bible, in the Psalms in particular, we see all kinds of these raw emotions that are expressed in the book of Psalms. And it helps us to begin to get our head around what we do with this powerful thing that makes up part of who we are, our feelings. Do we trust them for direction in our lives? Do we ignore them and learn to live just by logic alone? Do we express our emotions because pop psychology tells us our feelings are valid? Do we strive to overcome how we feel so that we can be more like what we perceive Jesus to be like. The book of Psalms isn't like a book like Ephesians, you know. There are some ways that they are alike. They're both the inspired word of God. They both tell us things about God. But when it comes to things like genre, well, they're a little different. You know, the book of Psalms, what it is essentially is a book of songs that were sung together. There was a shared sort of poetic expression of God's people. When you look at Ephesians, you have much more of it's a letter that's written to a specific church. There's a lot of propositional truth where Paul is encouraging them or correcting them with those truth statements. But when you get to the book of Psalms, it isn't linear that way. And sometimes it can feel a little bit ugly, and sometimes it can feel a little bit raw. But, you know, we have to read those things differently. If you think about it, if you're reading C.S. Lewis, you're not going to read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe the same way that you're going to read Mere Christianity. You know, you're not going to read Robert Frost the same way that you're going to read Popular Mechanics. You know, it's two different things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see how we read the book of Psalms needs to look and feel a little bit different than the way that we would go about reading the book of Ephesians. This, particularly Psalm 137, where we're going to spend time today, it's going to get a little rough. It is filled with some intense emotion like mourning, like longing, and like anger. And here's the deal. Some scholars say that the last verse in this psalm is the most difficult verse in the entire Bible. Now, when Matt called me, he said that I could pick any psalm that I wanted to. I don't know why I chose this one, but I did, and here we are. If we read this thing this way, this morning, the way that we're supposed to, it's going to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, and it's going to cause us to engage with it deeply. But here's what I want you to walk away with knowing today. God is more than able to shoulder the weightiest of your emotions. His shoulders are big enough for whatever you can give him. All right, so here's what it's going to look like today. We're going to read the entire psalm, and then we're going to pray. We're going to, as we do that, it's only 9 verses, so don't get squirmy or anything. It's not that big of a deal. After we pray, we're going to go back and work through it verse by verse. I'm going to help us see 3 different emotions that pop up in this psalm. And then I'm going to sum it up with one big point. We'll make an application, make a beeline to the gospel, and that'll be the time. All right? Y'all ready for this? Here's what it says. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. It's a good thing right there that we have that in print, because if I said lyres, you may think that I meant a certain kind of people that were lying. But that's not it, especially like Southern accent. It's lyres, okay? For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. And here it is. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Anybody feeling uncomfortable yet? Hey, let's pray for wisdom. God, we thank you for the wisdom literature. We thank you for the way that you have allowed it to be placed in your word that we get to read today, and how it moves us on another level. by the things that it talks about and the things that it unearths in our own hearts. God, thank you that you can handle the weight of whatever we bring to you. And God, this morning, I just pray that as we walk through this passage, that you would help us to understand what it means for us, that you would help, us to understand what you are saying to us this morning, and Father, that we would respond to you accordingly. Help us to see all of this in light of what the gospel has accomplished. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, so the first thing I want us to see today is God's people can sometimes feel despair. You got to be careful when you're talking about despair. You got to be careful because people can think, can look at somebody else's despair and they can get a little judgy about it, saying, well, that isn't really that bad. You know, I'm remembering when my daughter, she had this, her first pet was this gerbil named named Alvin. And so Alvin was in his terrarium. Gerbils don't have a terribly long lifespan. But he's in his little terrarium cage thing. And we get home, and apparently Alvin had developed like some sort of cancer of his scent gland, which is like roughly around where a belly button would be or something like that. And we got home, and Alvin had basically exploded, like right there in the cage. And so we kind of scooped him up and put him in a little box and put him in the freezer till she got home. And then we didn't ever show him to her. That would not be a good thing. That's the kind of thing that kids end up going to counseling for and stuff like that. So we didn't show him to her, but we had him there in the little box, and we took him out, and we told her that basically he had died. We didn't say he had exploded from his scent gland, but we said that he was dead. And so she wanted to have a funeral for it, and she cried. I mean, she cried big time. I mean, it was like major despair in this little girl's life that her first pet had died. And I'm sitting there going, I don't really think it's that big of a deal, you know? And so you can see what I mean about being judgy. There's this guy in our church. His daughter had saved up and bought her first car, you know? And she had saved up for her an enormous amount of money, and it took her a really long time. And she had done all of the shopping for this car herself, and she drove it around. And she drove it out of state, went up the East Coast, and the car just died. It just died. And so she was really upset about this thing. I mean, wanting to have it towed back from like way up in like the, what do you call that, New England area. Isn't that where y'all are from? Yeah, from the New England area all the way back here, where she wanted to spend this enormous amount of money to have it fixed. She was in such despair over the idea that she might lose her car. I mean, that seemed kind of silly. There's this, Felicia and I have been doing this thing for the last few months called dancing. And we go out, and it's shag dancing. I don't know if y'all know what that is, like beach music kind of stuff. And so we've been doing that at the senior center in Davidson County. And we're like 20 years younger than everybody else in the room. But there we've met this guy named Joe. And Joe's become a pretty good friend of ours. Joe has lost, he's lost two wives now. And he told us about both of them, but the first wife that he lost, her name was Shirley. I mean, they danced together. They loved each other big time. I mean, they spent all their time together. And she woke up one morning and her stomach was hurting. They went to the doctor. She found out she had cancer. And 65 days later, through an enormous amount of pain, she was dead. Joe was in despair over that. Now, here's the thing about despair. We look at Joe's despair, and we look at this girl who lost her car, and we look at my daughter who lost her pet gerbil. And we can say one of those is way more despair than the other. You know, I think it's like maybe the amount of life that we've lived that determines some of these things. Because I don't think Joe would look at the car situation and despair over that. I don't think he would despair over the loss of an animal. But to that child, to her, it's the same kind of despair. And so I don't think we need to be judging each other for how we feel despair over the things that are going on in our lives. It's the same. It's how it feels to the person. This is what it says at verse 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down wept when we remembered Zion. What you have to understand here is what has taken place. This is one of the Psalms that is the easiest to date because we know that it takes place during the exile. And so what has happened that leads up to this moment where they are beside the waters of Babylon, weeping and crying and thinking about what they have lost? This is what has transpired. Babylon has come in to Israel, and they have just absolutely destroyed the city. They have left nothing standing. They destroyed the temple. They wanted to make sure that they wiped out not just the people, but their culture as well. So they took out the temple, and then they took the people, and they removed them from their land, and they made them take a 9-month journey to where they lived in Babylon, and they made them become part of their people, and they made them adopt their customs, and they stripped their customs away from them, trying to erase their culture. What they had lost was massive. And so when we begin to understand what they had lost, then we can understand why they're sitting there beside the waters, weeping for what they had lost. Maybe they're stuck in a place where they don't want to be, and they can't do anything about it. You ever been there? Or you've been stuck somewhere where you don't want to be, and there's nothing you can do to change it? Where you're feeling loss, you're feeling grief, you're feeling some sense of mourning, or maybe even despair. Verse 2 says this, "On the willows there we hung up our lyres." Those are instruments, if you didn't know that. "For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" This word mirth is important because it helps us understand that what's going on is what these captors are trying to do is make a complete mockery of what they had lost. They're saying to them, "Hey, will you sing us one of the songs that you sing with such joy about everything that we have taken away from you?" How cruel is that? And so their response is, they hang up their instruments there on the trees, and they say, "We're not going to sing those songs for you. We're going to sit here in our despair." They're kicking them while they're down. They're rubbing salt in the wounds. They're trying to make a spectacle of their grief. They're saying, though, "We can't take this anymore." You ever been there? A few weeks ago, this guy comes, at the end of our service, this fellow walks up, and he says that he wants to pray with me. And he tells me that his girlfriend that he thought he was going to marry, that she had just left him for somebody else a few months ago, and that just a month ago, his mother had committed suicide. And he's like, "I just don't think I can take any more of this loss." You ever been there where you've experienced so much loss that it's like, "How in the world can I endure anymore?" Just like God's people sometimes feel despair, God's people sometimes also experience yearning. You know what yearning is? Yearning is when you want something to be over, when you want something to be past, when you're longing for something else than what you have. We went on this retreat to start planning for the next year, our executive team at our church. Went up to the mountains, and one of the guys that's one of our pastors, his name is Bobby, and he's one of these ultra marathoners, runs like 100-mile races. So the kind of running y'all doing, I could maybe try that, but this kind of stuff he does, no way. And so Bobby, he wakes up in the morning, he says, "Hey, look, we're going on a hike." And I'm like, "Great, this is wonderful. We're going on a hike. We're in the mountains." And so he says, "It's a real light hike, though, no big deal." I'm like, "I can handle that." And so I put on my boots, And I put on some shorts, and he says, all right, let's go. And we're on this little gravel path. He goes, there's the trail. I mean, it's just straight up. And there's no trail. It's just woods. It's just woods. And so I'm climbing up this hill, like grabbing trees to go up. And I'm sitting here just like dying like this, leaning against the trees like this, looking up the hill. You know, and there people are starting to get concerned about me. They're saying things like, hey, Jonathan, you got to rally. You got to rally. I'm going, oh, I'm trying. I'm trying. And Bobby looks back at me, and he says this, man, you've got to control your heart rate. What kind of a stupid thing to say is that? I mean, don't you think if I could, I would? So we're getting up through the top of this thing. And we get to like a little parking way, which it was great to know. We could have driven half of it. And they said, this is where the real hike starts. And y'all, that's where I started yearning. I started yearning for it to be over, for the whole thing to just be done. Look at verse 5. It says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Here's the irony. This is where we have to understand the genre stuff. This is not literal. It's a metaphor. The tongue sticking to the roof of the mouth, it's about unquenchable thirst, right? So what it's saying there, when it says, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, what it's saying, it's talking about continuing to have an unquenchable thirst for what has been lost. But the interesting part of this is that you would think he would want it to be over. But what he's saying is, I want to remain in this place so that I can remember what I've lost. To remember what you've lost means you have to remain thinking about it. Like, he's not saying, let me forget it so that I can move past it. He's saying, let me remember it, even though it hurts. He realizes that the pain is the very thing that he needs to embrace. When I was on that hike, I had to embrace the pain. I had to embrace it and see it through, because if I didn't see it through, it would not end. What Charles Spurgeon said was this: I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I want us to move to the third emotion that gets expressed in this psalm. This is where we're going to get to the really hard stuff. We're going to look here. We're going to see two different groups of people in this third part of the psalm. We're first going to see the Edomites, and the second we're going to see the Babylonians. Edom is mentioned more in the Old Testament than Babylon is. We know that Edom goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau. So the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And so there is this constant state of conflict between Israel and between the Edomites. They're just constantly battling. So we're seeing them throughout the history. You see Babylon show up, and Babylon is not like the Edomites, where the Edomites are like the brothers that you're always fighting with, because they're also a Semitic people. But the Babylonians are not. The Babylonians are like a superpower, that when they show up on the scene, they just ravage everything, and it's about total domination, right? And so we're going to see both of these here in the passage. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. What Babylon did to Israel was horrific. They didn't just win this battle. They destroyed everything in their path. They, like we talked about before, they destroyed that temple. They started wiping out culture. They forced them to assimilate to another culture. But what Edom did was just as bad, because they participated. They stood on the sidelines and watched a nation that was like their own, that was weaker, and they cheered them on. They got involved. The quarrelsome brother nation cheered on the destruction of Israel. So we can understand it when the psalmist expresses a desire for that kind of evil to be repaid to them. But that last verse, that's when it seems like it maybe takes it just a little too far. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. God's people sometimes feel despair. God's people sometimes feel yearning. But God's people sometimes feel rage. What are we supposed to do with that kind of emotion, anger and rage? I was watching this concert one time of Rich Mullins, who many of you may not know who Rich Mullins is, but he wrote that song, Awesome God. Wrote a whole lot of other really great songs too. But this is one, he said this in a concert one time. He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I just want to be about the Lord's business." You ever felt that way? That you just kind of wanted to take it up and do it for God? Take out vengeance? It's funny when somebody jokes about it, but when we see it written in the Bible in something like this, or when somebody says it out loud in a way where they mean it, it's a little more disturbing. If you grew up like me, your church may have taught you that anger was just straight up wrong. You shouldn't ever feel anger. That it was just one of those things that you're supposed to push down. Make sure you don't ever express that. I mean, hey, let's look at Matthew 5, 21 and 22, where Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And what do you do with that? So Jesus teaches that anger might as well be murder in the same way that he teaches lust might as well be adultery. But then we also see over in Mark chapter 10, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, that means angry, and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So which is it, that we're not supposed to be angry, or that we're supposed to follow Jesus' lead and sometimes become angry? As a matter of fact, the angriest character that we see in the whole of Scripture is God bringing his wrath. To get our heads around that, we have to understand what anger is. Anger is a response to a perceived injustice. When we see something that we think is wrong, that's when we get angry. When we think something isn't fair or right, we become angry. Hey, that guy in traffic, he just cut me off. That's not right. I become angry. I maybe give him some hand signals. At work, hey, I was passed over at work for that promotion, and it was given to somebody else that I don't think deserves it. I become angry. At home, my spouse isn't doing nearly as much for me as I am doing for my spouse, and we become angry. At church, hey, my Bible study leader is paying more attention to that other couple that's in the group than they are to us, and we become angry. Should we be angry at these things? Should we start to pray for retribution that their evil will be repaid to them and that their children will be dashed upon the stones? Probably not. I don't think that's the right way to do that. In some cases, I don't know. But here's the bigger issue. One of our pastors, I was talking to him about this passage, and this is what he said. Our anger, just like any of our emotions, might be wrong. But why would we try to hide how we are feeling from an all-knowing God? If he already knows how you're feeling, then why would you try to hide it? God is more than able to shoulder the weightiest of your emotions. We can get behind that on the situations I mentioned above. Hey, y'all, we ain't quite done yet. If it's all right. I just didn't want to be staying up there for a long time. Yeah. Is that all right? Okay, all right. That was a little weird. All right. Yeah, I mean, I got more, all right? Because we got to land this plane. So the things that I mentioned earlier that we could get angry about, maybe those things aren't the things that stir up this kind of rage in us. But what about when it's not a spouse not giving as much to the relationship as the other spouse does? But what about when now it's a spouse's unfaithfulness? What about when we encounter something like a child being abused or molested? What about when an employee embezzles all the profit from the business that you've started and everything that you've sunk your heart and energy into is going down the tubes? What about when the media isn't reporting on your candidate in a way that you think is fair? Hey, what if I say some of these issues and you just think about the people that are on the other side of it from you? Things like abortion. Things like race. Things like COVID. Guns. Climate. Gender and sexuality. And when we start talking about those things, those are the kinds of things that really divide us. Those are the kinds of things that when we think about somebody that thinks about that absolutely opposite from the way that I think about it, we can have things that swell up inside us that would lead us to rage. Guys, we should be angry at injustice. God gets angry at injustice. The problem comes when we think that we are the ones that get to determine what is right and what is wrong. The problem comes when we think that we are the ones that determine what is just and unjust. Because only God is good. And because only God is good and perfect, only God can judge what is just and what is unjust. Let me say that again. Only God can judge what is just. So should we be praying blessings upon whoever murders the children of our perceived enemies? Let me point out three things. God can handle a prayer like that that is filled with wrath. That day, God could handle when I prayed something like that. When this psalm was written and these people were praying something like that, that was filled with that kind of wrath, God could handle that. Two, God will pour out his wrath on a sinful world to set things right according to his definition of right, not ours. That beautiful, beautiful passage that Jake read earlier from Revelation about the new Jerusalem. Before that happens, God has to pour out his wrath. It's coming. And so for us to be talking about wrath and making things right, bringing down wrath upon injustice, and that somehow that should be something that we should kind of push off to the side, That would not be biblical. The Bible says that what is unjust, God will judge with wrath, and there will be no question about it. The third thing is that praying for wrath to be poured out on a child bothers us, but God has already poured out his wrath on his son to bring about justice for you. Do you see that? We don't like this wrath talk, but if it wasn't for God's wrath, Jesus would not have had to die. If it was not for your sin, then Jesus would not have had to bear God's wrath. But Jesus bared it for you so that you could live. The gospel turns our despair into hope because we know that what we experience now is not the eternity that awaits us. The gospel turns our yearning into hope because he calls us into an abundant life. The gospel turns our rage into hope because we can trust that God will make everything sad become untrue. Should I have felt betrayed by that pastor that did that to me? Yeah, I think I probably should have felt betrayed. Should I have felt the rage that made me desire the collapse of his church? Probably not. Shouldn't have done that. Should I have taken that to God? 100%. Because God can handle all of that. And here's what happened. When I took it to God, God helped me see that my identity was not in what that pastor had said about me. My identity was in what Jesus had already done for me. When we take these things to God, God has a way of allowing the gospel to reframe our emotions and to bring them in line with what he wants for us. All of that had been settled on the cross. Hey, this morning, I want to invite you to gather up your emotions, to bring them to Jesus, and to let him begin to reshape those with the gospel. To not be afraid to tell him how you're feeling, but to just unleash all of that upon him because A, his shoulders are big enough. B, he knows it anyway. And C, he can do marvelous things with it. Hey, will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that you can handle the weight of whatever we would place upon your shoulders. That nothing is too big for you. That there is nothing that we could bring to you that you would ever shy away from. That you would say is too much. That you are big enough to hold all of it. We thank you that you already know everything that is going on in our lives. You know the things that bring us to despair. You know the things that have hurt us. You know the things that bring up anger that would even turn into rage. When we see things happening in our culture and how it brings that as some sort of spring of wrath up in our lives, God, we pray that you would help us with those things because we know that only you are good. And help us to trust you with that. Help us to trust you that you know what is good, not just for the world, but for us. And that you want our good. And God, we do all of this for the sake of your glory and your renown. It's in Jesus' name we pray.